What shall we have therefore? This question of Peter takes us right into the issues of this new year. Peter's question, what shall we have therefore? Now, this is the first time that I'm aware of that any disciple dared to ask the Lord, what are we going to get out of this? What is it going to help us to go through all the sacrifices, the cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Now, every one of these disciples had sacrificed a lot. 3 years of nomad traversing around, no place to lay their head at times, when they were dependent upon the Lord and upon others for everything. They gave up their fishing, their nets, their boats, their family, their friends, and of course it brought upon them the reproach of many. Now, Peter asked this question after the Lord had said about the rich young man who was unwilling to give up his riches to be a disciple of Christ. And Peter says, what will we have therefore? Now, Peter obviously put himself into the poor category. He didn't consider himself to be a wealthy man or one who had given up a lot. But he said, what shall we have therefore? And the Lord in his answer did not make a distinction between rich and poor, but rather all are included. Now, this question of Peter might seem a little bit petty and childish to you and me. What shall we have therefore? But in reality, if we're honest, we all ask the question. Because we who have given up whatever for the Lord, we have lost friendships to be a free Presbyterian. We have lost friendships to be an out-and-out Christian. We have borne the reproach of the world. And it costs to be a Christian in the 21st century, just as it did in the first century. And we ask, as we think of this new year as well, as we press on to serve the Lord, what shall we have in return? What shall we enjoy? Now, the Lord has things to say about this whole matter of rewards for faithful service. And of course, as we enter into this new year, I hope that it will stir your heart to do all that you possibly can to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus in his church in this year that we are just commencing. And I don't know what you've done in the last year. I know many people have pulled out all the stops in the past, but maybe I'm speaking to somebody today and you're sort of on the fence. You have declared that you're a Christian. You have declared that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But you just wonder, is it worth it? Is it really worth it to be out and out for the Lord Jesus? Maybe it's just as wise to sit on the fence, do the minimum, and be carried along by somebody else. And of course, in the Lord's church, unfortunately, there are many people like that. They don't really get involved. They don't put their shoulder to the wheel. They don't lighten the load for others. They're sort of last in, first gone, and you're never sure what they're going to do, whether they'll be back at the next service. They sort of bump along rather than become burden bearers. Well, I want to bring you to this passage where Peter asked this question and see just what the Lord said. See what the Lord had to say to these disciples. And I see two statements for this priority. And the first thing we're mentioning here, the priority of Christian service to enjoy the promise for rewards. Look at verse 28. That ye which have followed me. That's the priority. It's not about following men. It's not about following institutions. Ye which have followed me. And then on down in verse 29, who have forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. Now, there's a lot of things that people suffer in this world that really is not because they're a Christian. Recently, off the coast of Vancouver Island, there was an earthquake. And earthquakes happen in various parts of the world. And when they happen, they fall out to good and evil, the wicked and the righteous. And there are many people that suffer things in this world that really have nothing to do with serving the Lord. You have typhoons, hurricanes, and all the wreckage that that brings, disease, sickness, carnage on the roads, serious accidents, things that befall people for all manner of reasons. But you can't really put your finger on it and say that they suffered for Jesus' sake, or that they suffered that because they were disciples of the Lord Jesus. So that narrows the field greatly, and it brings us to these things, the priority that is mentioned here. And he doesn't touch whether people are rich or poor, but rather all who give up anything and everything to serve the Lord. And that means that you take the gospel to heart, that you follow the commands of the Bible. You become a Sabbath keeper. You become obedient to the light of God's word. And where God speaks, we don't argue. We submit. We follow. We become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We seek to walk in his steps and to do his will. And we seek to bear those virtues that become a Christian. Humility, servant-like spirit, desire to promote the kingdom of God, that we do all that we can to bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus. Then there's that passage where we're called to bear fruit, that the fruits of the Spirit might be in our lives. Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, and so on. There's 9 of them listed in Galatians 5. And we are to bear every one of them. We are to be changed people with a new walk and a new talk and a new witness before the ungodly. And it's not always easy. Sometimes it happens even in homes. You have unbelievers in the home. You might even have parents who are not converted. Or maybe you have a spouse, a husband or a wife. And for you to walk the walk as a Christian, it costs. It costs happy friendship. It costs at times of loneliness. It costs and brings demands upon your life that are not easy. And so you may be well asking, what shall we have therefore? Now I notice in verse 29 that these are willing disciples. They're not driven. They're not guilt-tripped. But you read there in verse 20, everyone that hath forsaken houses. They did that themselves. They got up and went. They left everything behind. They left their family, friends, assets, opportunities in this world. They abandoned them, but they did it willingly. And in many cases, they would have done it gladly, not with a murmuring attitude, not with a grievous, bitter, rancorous spirit. They're not mumbling as they go along, but rather they do it for Jesus' sake, and they do so with all their hearts. And they deny themselves the comforts of this life, the ease of staying put and enjoying stability and companionship. Now, can you identify with much of this? For these people, would have been the tears of departures. And think of your new minister. It's going to happen. He's already been speaking of how do we do this. There's a farewell service, an ordination service and a farewell service combined in the church where they now fellowship. They have been there for a number of years. And because Mrs. Backhurst is from Holland, they're going to visit Holland and they're going to make a farewell visit. And possibly they will travel directly from Holland right here to Calgary. That's their plan. And all of that's going to be difficult. And maybe you can identify with that. And it is these things that we do for Jesus' namesake that we suffer on account of our desire to put Christ first in our lives above all the other things that might be precious and be special to us. And that's the priority. And I want you to pray about this priority in your life, that I will put the Lord Jesus first. Now, for the Backhurst family, that's a huge, huge step as they honor that principle. For every one of us who are settled in our present places, doesn't necessarily mean that we uproot everything, but still there will be that principle of priority. It could be on a Saturday night that instead of waiting until the midnight hour, that you turn that television off early, prepare your heart, read the Word, pray, and get a good sleep, that you come to God's house on Sunday in the Spirit and with energy, with a zeal for the kingdom of God. And that is something of a self-denial. I wouldn't call it suffering, but it's discipline. It's discipleship. Doing those things that are conducive as a Christian. Taking time in His Word, coming to Bible study and prayer. We have an hour of Sunday school hour for everybody. And I'm not often here, but I assure you there will be a Bible lesson. Do you not need that? Would that not help you? It's an hour early, I know. And maybe for your own constitution, you might need to bring a snack in between services. That's fine. We have a kitchen. Whatever it takes. But it is that priority. It is that endeavor that I am going to do this for Jesus' sake. Not doing it for man. I'm doing it because the Lord bids me to do it. And it will help me to serve Him. And for His kingdom's sake. Now, having that priority in mind, and I do trust you'll pray about it. I mean that. Pray about it. I can't answer it for you. But you can get on alone with the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, make me a principled Christian with this priority, that I will do what I can for Jesus' sake, and put Him first." Now that brings me in verse 28 to the Lord's answer, where the Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now note that word regeneration. Verse 28. Do you see it there? Verse 28, "that ye which have followed me in the regeneration." Now, normally when we think of regeneration in the Christian vocabulary, we think of being born again, of the Holy Spirit renewing our hearts and minds. But that's not the meaning of the word regeneration here. This regeneration is the refurbishing of the whole cosmos, the whole world, when Christ returns. And you'll see that that is linked to the Son of Man who shall sit in the throne of His glory. And so this is when it's all over, in the regeneration, when this world will be burned up by fire. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the old Jerusalem will come down. It's called then the new Jerusalem. It's all new. Everything's refurnished, regenerated. and at the end of the world, all of these things shall take place. What then? Well, we're told that ye shall judge. Ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What a promise. What a marvelous, marvelous reward. You are now here in this world giving up this and that, and doing hardship, disciples. But then, think of the reward, think of the position, the promised position in paradise, reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very powerful elevation. There is no other position in this world that would be like this. Could you imagine going into work tomorrow and telling your workmates, did you know that I'm going to be a judge? What? You're going to be a judge? Yeah, but not an earthly judge. I'm going to sit on a throne with the Lord. And I'm going to judge the tribes of Israel. That's amazing. That's amazing. We need to get our hearts and minds fixed on just who we are as Christians, what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. There are many texts in the Bible. Many texts in the Bible. This is a repeated theme right through the Bible over and over to impress upon every one of God's people that if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Now, let's go to Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17. And let's go down these verses where the Apostle Paul, in a very clear passage of the Bible, made it abundantly clear that if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Now, not everybody suffer tragic, difficult things. Not everybody is martyred. Not everybody is cast out of their homes. But if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All of this in answer to Peter's question, what shall we have therefore? Peter, who was the poor man, Peter, who had just given up a few things, what shall we have therefore? And here is the Lord firstly speaking of him on that day of regeneration, when the earth is going to be renewed, when there's going to be new heavens, new earth, when we will reign with Christ, and we shall enjoy something of his glory. Glorified together, it says. Oh, what glory is ahead of the Christian. And you can read that whole passage of Romans 8 right down at least to verse 25. And it says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. All of this works enduring patience, glad to suffer. And anything we suffer for Jesus is never lost. Never, ever wasted. It is not vanity, but it is virtue and valuable. And we need that conviction in our hearts that what we do for the Lord is and will be honored and wonderfully rewarded one day. And that's why martyrs chose death rather than deny Christ. That's why so many have suffered so much. Even young Christians who have had to leave home because their parents couldn't accept that they had become a born-again Christian. There's a young man attending our Victoria Church right now. He is Vietnamese. His family is deeply, devoutly Roman Catholic. he has come to a very clear profession of faith in Christ. But his parents still forbid him to come to the Sunday services. He took his first communion last Monday evening. That might be unusual for you to think of a communion service on a Monday evening, but that's the only time I could get over there. Turned out I had a wedding on Tuesday in Victoria, and so I fitted in this communion service on the Monday evening prior. And he gave a wonderful testimony of how the Lord opened his eyes to know Christ and renounce Romanism and all its errors. And it was a joy to witness him taking his first communion. And then he just called me yesterday. Now he wants to be baptized. So the Lord's working in his heart. The Lord's opening his eyes. But his home is not happy. And his parents just think he's gone crazy. You need to pray for him. His name is Kwa, K-H-O-A, Kwa, that the Lord would help him. And there are many Christians in this world that endure deep struggles to live for the Lord. And it might cost you as well. But here is this wonderful promise that if we suffer with him, we shall be glorified together. In the regeneration, it will be worth it. There will be no regrets. Now, that brings us to the promised portion for all that we forsake. You'll notice going back now to Matthew 19 and to the verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. There are two parts to the promise. Hundredfold in this life and then everlasting life, life to come. Now, this hundredfold portion, it's staggering. The numbers are just staggering. You give up 1 acre and you get 100. You give up 10 acres and you get 1,000. You give up 100 acres and you get 10,000. Do you know any farms that are that large? Might be a few in Canada. If you give up a home, you get 100 homes. Now, the reality is that if this is taken literally, it might be a burden rather than a blessing. Who needs 100 homes? How could you care for all those? How could you maintain them? 100 homes? Well, some business people here might think, well, I could rent them. That'd be a lot of rent, wouldn't it? It'd be a lot of cares. But I think what the Lord is really saying here is not just the literal numbers, but it is the exponential blessings. There will be no regrets. There will be in no way a loser for being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord is reassuring his disciples that no one will ever give up anything for him and not gain a much greater blessing in reward. Now, J.C. Ryle, he gives a very helpful little point on this. He says, the believer may seem to suffer loss for a time when he first begins the life of a decided Christian. He may be much cast down by the afflictions that are brought on him on account of his religion, but let him rest assured that he will never find himself a loser in the long run. Christ can raise up friends for us who shall more than compensate those we lose. Christ can open hearts and homes to us, far more warm and hospitable than those that are closed against us. And is that not true? Do you not have now fellowship with the saints and friends with believers of like precious faith that you never would have known if you had not been a decided Christian to follow the Lord Jesus? The psalmist said in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It is generally true that those who deny themselves and be disciples of the Lord Jesus, that they gain untold blessings, even in this life, even in this world, where we have the privilege of serving the Lord. Those who serve money are never satisfied. The horse leech saith, giveth, giveth. Giveth, but it never satisfies. And riches are like that. The only person that is ever satisfied with money is the person who has been cured from covetousness. And the gospel is what cures us from covetousness. And we desire earnestly the best gifts. We would give up this world for more of Christ, more of the Lord. And that's what many believers have had to do. And I beseech you today to be willing to deny this world and its glittery, fleeting promises for this promise that you will have much more and greater blessings, even in this life, even in the world in which you are now living. Then in the life to come, look at verse 29, we'll see here, and shall inherit everlasting life. And as we sing in our hymn book, when we've been there 10,000 years, no less days to praise him. These are the rewards. These are the wonderful blessings that belong to the Christian. Life with the Lord in a renovated world. Not a world of sickness, sorrow, death. Not a world of graves and hospitals and continued pain and agony. But a world that is glory, glorified with him. Now, I notice the tragic rejection of the promise. It says in verse 30, and it begins with the word, but. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, the full treatment of this little text is really in the next chapter, in the parable of the workers in the vineyard who came at the 11th hour, and they were all paid one penny. And I want to preach on that tonight. In fact, when I set out to preach on the parable itself, I realized I needed to deal with these issues we're looking at this morning before we get to the parable itself. And so I want to do that this evening. And what we have here is very humbling. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But it's also very encouraging, because it's the reason for the parable, that those who have been only worked an hour come into it late. They still receive a penny. There's no loss. And even though we have failed in the past and rejected the opportunities of the past, it's still time to serve the Lord. We can get in on it and lose nothing. And we are encouraged that the Lord is not limited by time, firstly to save his people and then to bless his people. And souls are brought into the kingdom today by faith in Christ, just as in the days of the Apostle Paul or in the days of Abraham. Souls are brought into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel even at this late hour. And we're also encouraged that the Lord can save. He's not limited by nation or by place. Most people understand these last first issues is a tension between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew said, we're first. We're the history. We're the nation that has had God all along. And we've had the scriptures of the Old Testament. We are the first. But the Lord says the first shall be last. And we know what happened to the Gentiles. the Gentiles were brought in vast numbers, while many Judaizers were excluded. Oh, there's no limitation to place, to nation, to people. The gospel has reached all around the world, even in New Zealand. I was reading of an English preacher who went out to New Zealand in the last century, and he preached to, people who were immigrants, but also to the natives, and with great success and power. He really loved the island of Tasmania. I know that's just south of Australia, but he found that to be the closest thing to the Garden of Eden that he had ever visited. A beautiful, green, lush place. But his joy of preaching the gospel in that far end of the world was absolutely astounding. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Sri Lanka to preach at a Bible camp. And on the Saturday, when it was all over, we made a trip up to the mountains to preach to the tea pickers in Sri Lanka. The nearest little village is called Norwood. And then we went up into the mountains. We had to stop the vehicle and walk. And we walked not terribly far, but there was no roadway to this building, where the tea pickers on the plantation built their own church. And it was a substantial building. It was block and mortar. They didn't need any heat in there, mind you. There was lots of heat. And they have good weather year-round. But these tea pickers, Tamils, who had been brought in hundreds of years ago, however many years ago, by the British colonialists, and there they are to this day, picking tea, but many are Christians, and they want the gospel. And this, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Who would have thought that God in his great grace would reach such people? And in Sri Lanka, there are a number of Reformed churches, number of faithful preachers, and the gospel is going forth. This is a great encouragement to us. As we think of Calgary, the Lord can do a great work in this city. And surely, if he brings a preacher, he will have a people. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach unless he be sent? And so in that chain, you can see that when God sends a preacher, that he is going to draw in people. This is very encouraging. And maybe for you today, it's the 11th hour. It's right almost midnight. And you're wondering, can I be saved? Can I be a Christian? Can I gain these rewards? Well, when we get over the page to this parable, those that came at the 11th hour received a penny just like those who came earlier. And so, God's salvation is for you today. Serving the Lord, no matter how much you've failed in the past, begin today. Don't put it off. Trust the Lord, serve the Lord, and you will reap these amazing, wonderful rewards. And I pray that you will take this word to heart and that you will answer the question, what shall we have therefore? Glory, an inheritance, and being first, that's a wonder. That's a tremendous blessing. I wonder today, are you a Christian? Are you saved? If not, would you trust the Lord today? Can I help you? Can you talk with me after the service? Open the Bible together. Read the promises. And you plead them. And praise God, you'll be saved. On the authority of the Bible, you'll be saved. And I trust that today, this first Sunday of the new year, you will take the step of faith, believe, and be saved.